right, guys. Good evening. How we doing? We're doing good? All right. All right. Well, guys, we're going to wrap up our influencer series tonight, so I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you brought your pens, because I'm really excited about what we're talking about tonight. It's one of my favorite subjects. But before we get there, I want to tell you just really briefly something that I inherited a couple years ago. What I inherited after my parents passed away was something that I never thought I would own in my life, and that is a motorcycle. And I'm not a motorcycle guy, never have, never dreamt of, you know, riding a motorcycle, but I ended up in possession of a 1976 Honda-matic, which is one of the first, like, automatic motorcycles. And it's not really fast, but I've got it. And when I first got it, I said, Taylor, hop on, let's go for a ride. And it is not a big motorcycle, and so having two adults on it looks a little strange, but it was a ton of fun. Like, I cranked it down as fast as it could go. We went 45 miles an hour down the neighborhood. And then, of course, my children saw it, and were like, oh, Dad, we want to ride. And so I was like, all right, hop on, let's go. And so we took a little ride around the neighborhood, and it was a lot of fun. And then the fall came, and it was no longer motorcycle weather. And because I'm not a motorcycle guy, I did not have the correct clothing to, like, go out, you know, in 50-degree weather and ride. So we parked it in the garage, like, all right, next spring we'll take it back out, it'll be a great time. Well, that never happened. To this day, I leave the house every day, and that motorcycle is in the corner of my garage. And it is not running because I don't know how to keep up a motorcycle. It will not start, and I'm like, it's gonna take way too much money and time, so we'll just leave it over there. And now it currently sits in the corner of my garage, really playing not the role of a motorcycle, but really playing the role of my extension cord carrier. That's what's on it right now. It's just all my extension cords. I just throw them on there because you can, you know, put it over the handlebars. It's a nice little, you know, it's a nice hook. And that's where it stands. And it's kind of sad because it's like, well, it's not doing what it should do. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not being used the way it's supposed to be used. And honestly, it's just taking up space. And so I've called my brother. I'm like, hey, if you want this thing, next time you come visit, you can take it because it's just taking up my space. It's annoying me. It serves no purpose in my life. And then I look to the other side of the garage and I see something that I did not inherit. I see something that I purchased. And it is my 2006 Jeep Wrangler. And it is awesome. And I drive it constantly, as much as I possibly can. And my kids, they want to ride in it. And they want to stand up with no seatbelt. And of course, I'm like, no, absolutely, go ahead. That'll be awesome. And so we drive around the neighborhood. And so that is what I try and drive as much as possible. And when we're driving down the road, it's four-wheel drive. And every time I see a country road that looks dirty and bumpy, I look around, see if there's a fence that I need to get through. And it's like, let's go on an adventure, kids. And we go. We just pull off the road and start driving into the woods or into the field or whatever. Haven't gotten arrested yet or caught or fined. But man, it's awesome because we got four-wheel drive and we want to use the four-wheel drive because that's fun. And so as I prepared this talk, this is the image that came into my mind. I've got this motorcycle in the corner that is not living out what it was made to do. And then I've got this Jeep that is absolutely doing what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to build memories. I mean, hopefully Taylor's not watching this, but I make up errands to go so I can drive the Jeep. Like, hey, I need to run to the store. I'll be back in an hour, right? Just to go and enjoy the Jeep. And so I tell that story only to say this. As I think about what we're talking about tonight, I think we're either the motorcycle or the Jeep in our faith. We are either following Jesus, but we're sitting in the corner, not living out what we were made for. Or we're the Jeep that says, where's the next adventure? Let's go. Because that's the way we're wired. And I think if you're anything like myself, as I grew up, most of my life, I was the motorcycle in the corner. It's fun to have. It's fun to talk about. I can tell people, hey, I got a 1976 Honda-matic. And if they ask me, like, well, how do you like it? I'm like, I don't know. It's in my garage. Where do you go when you ride your motorcycle? I don't know. Don't ride it. But when they ask me about the Jeep, the one that I bought, I can tell them stories. I can tell them where we go. I can tell them how often we go. And I think our faith can be the same way. We like to be able to say we have it. But maybe when we're really pressed, our faith in Christ is dormant in the corner, just carrying extension cords. That we're not actually driving our faith. We're not using our faith the way it was made for and what you were made for in Christ. And so tonight, we are gonna talk about the last influencer, and that is you. You are the influencer. As a follower of Christ, you are a verified, checkmarked influencer. It's not a question, it's not a doubt, that is who you are. And so tonight, we're gonna finish up this series talking about you as the influencer. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4, and then maybe Matthew 28, and then maybe Acts chapter 1, all right? I know it's a lot. We're gonna kind of be all over the place, so if you have your Bible, you just be ready to go at a moment's notice. But we're gonna start in Matthew 4, then we're gonna Matthew 28, and then we're gonna Acts 1, and that's only point number one. So giddy up, let's go, all right? So in Matthew 4, his ministry has just begun. And he is looking for his disciples to say, hey, come and follow me, right? He's building his team. His squad is being formed. And so Matthew 4, verse 18, 19, and 20, it says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now fast forward to the end of Jesus. That's the beginning. Matthew 28 is the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And he says this in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, his boys, his squad, right? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then fast forward after the death and resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus reappears. And this is literally the last thing that he says before he leaves. He says, but you, followers of Christ, disciples, Christians, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. You see, my first point tonight is that you are an influencer. So that means go to them because you are God's plan A, right? Go to them. Like from the beginning of Christ's ministry in Matthew 4 to Matthew 28, right before the crucifixion, and then in Acts chapter 1, he has one consistent message to his disciples. I am going to send you. You are going to be my witnesses, right? Go and make disciples. And so as an influencer, go to them, he says, because you're his plan A. Like Jesus could have done it any way. He could have had a plane right in the sky. He could have done that, but he didn't. He gave the gospel to people and he said, you go be my witnesses. You go make disciples. You stop fishing for fish and let's go fish for people. And so you and I, Christians, are God's plan A. It means he gives us a purpose in our salvation. And I love that he tells us in Matthew 28, you are not alone in this process. You are not, he's like, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you will be my witnesses. And so it's like, all right, guys, it's up to you. No, it is you with the Lord going. I think a lot of times when it comes to being an influencer for Jesus Christ, we often think we're alone, that it's all up to us. And then that flood of insecurity and lack of knowledge, whatever it is, floods our mind. We're like, God, not today. There'll be another day. But the consistent message from Jesus from the beginning to the end is that your personal belief in Jesus is not a private belief in Jesus. You are an influencer for Jesus. Wherever you go, to the ends of the earth. It was his plan all along. So how do we do this? We do it with discerning, with discernment and wisdom, and we do it prayerfully, but we do it intentionally. It's not just like, well, I'll just go about my life, and if it happens, it happens. If not. No, like, guys, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one that we sing worship songs to, the ones we pray to, the one we put our trust in, this is not a, hey, if you feel like it issue. From Matthew 4 to Matthew 28 to Acts chapter 1, Jesus' message is clear. Go and be my witness. Go and make disciples. And so this is going to require a prayerful consideration of what does it look like? Because I want to say this with as much seriousness as possible with a lot of grace. When we don't share our faith, we're living in disobedience. The message of Christ is clear. Go make disciples. Go be my witnesses. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do we not do this? Why don't we go? And as I thought through this and prayed through this message, I'm gonna come back to this idea of why don't we? And in this particular point, why don't we go? I'm just gonna be honest with you, it's because we're full of ourselves. That's why we don't go. Pride. We are fearful of what people will think of us. Pride. We're more concerned about our reputation than someone else's salvation. We're more worried about what people will think of us instead of the eternal destination of the people. And so Jesus makes it clear. He's like, go, make disciples, be my witnesses. But the reason we don't do it is typically because we're fearful of what people think of us. We care more about what people think than what Jesus thinks. Their opinions of us influence us more than Jesus influences us to share our faith with them. Guys, think about that for a minute. Like that's uncomfortable. That I would care more about my reputation than someone else's salvation. As a Christian, I think Jesus looks at him like, what are you doing? I am with you, go. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you are not alone. I am with you till the end of the age. You're not the only one in the room. So go. It's either we're just full of ourselves or maybe we just think too much of ourselves. That, hey, if I don't have all the answers, if I don't say it right, if I don't, then they won't. That's kind of that reverse pride of like, well, it all depends on me and so I can't do it. It doesn't depend on you. This is a matter of obedience. Are we walking in obedience to the commands of Jesus? This isn't a, hey, if you feel like it, when it's convenient, it is go. Be my witnesses. Go make disciples. And so maybe it's just a misplaced confidence that we have too much confidence in our ability or maybe our inability that we're like, I'll wait till I'm able and then I'll do it. But in the meantime, I'm not really gonna do anything to be able, right? And so I know that might sting. It stings to me to even say it. I don't want that to come across too harsh. But I think one of the reasons we don't go is because we're too full of ourselves. We care more about what people think of us than we care about their salvation. So let's move on to John chapter 4, verses 28. And we've talked about this story in our Sunday school class just a couple weeks ago. And so this is going to be a familiar story for those of you who come. But this is the story of the woman at the well. It's a famous story that if you grew up in church or VBS, you've probably heard this story. There, Jesus goes to this well in Samaria, and there's a woman there right around noon, and that's not typically when they would get water. She's there by herself, and Jesus has an interesting conversation with her. And he takes it from an everyday conversation to a spiritual conversation to a, I am the one you speak of. I am the Messiah. I am he. And this is her response. After he says, I am the Messiah that you and your people have been looking for. In verse 28, it says, then, leaving her water jar, The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we believe for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And so you are an influencer, so invite people to come and see. First we go, and then we invite, just like the woman. Come and see. Like, she didn't have all the answers. Did you catch that? She went back and she's like, listen, I just met a dude. He told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? She didn't have the answers. She just said, I've met a man. Come and see. She invited them to the well. You've got to come and see. And they came out to see because of her invitation. I'm not gonna get into her history, but there's a lot of beliefs about this woman that she was kind of a pariah, kind of an outcast within her community. And I love this idea that God uses the outcast to say, come and see, I've met the Messiah. I've met the Savior of the world. And if he can use her, he can use you. She didn't have the answers. You don't need the answers. You don't need to have to answer every single question in that moment. But we're called to, as influencers for Jesus, to go and make disciples, to go and be a witness. And then when we go, we invite, come and see. You gotta see this. I've seen this happen really in just in the last couple weeks. An amazing story in this room right here, in this ministry. One of our leaders told me that For 2 years, he's been texting about a group of 10 to 12 guys every week to invite them to come to the gathering for 2 years. He said no one in that text thread ever came until a month ago. He sent the text again on a Tuesday saying, hey, if anyone wants to come, would love to have you. And one of those guys on that text thread said, you know what? I'm in a season in my life where, okay, I'll come. And the guy came, and now he's plugged into a small group. He's coming to Sunday school. He's coming to volleyball on Sunday nights. He's coming to the gathering every week. He's getting plugged in because someone in his life cared enough to say, hey, why don't you come? Come and see what God's done in my life, what God's doing in the lives of those around us. Just come and see. That's what this woman said. She just come and see. And she just shared, a man told me everything I ever did. And I love it. Many believed in him because of her. Guys, I think we shortchange the power of God living in you and working through you, right? It's that misplaced confidence that we're so concerned about our ability and activity that we forget that there's the living God who loves people more than you do and who is able to do more than you do and can change hearts, which we cannot. She went into town. The woman with the bad reputation went in and she invited. And through her testimony, they believed. I just wonder how often we play that role of the motorcycle in my garage because we're like, I don't know. And instead of stepping out and saying, all right, God, you take it, let's go. You just use me. We inadvertently park ourselves in the corner. And God doesn't then use us because we're not being willing to be used. And so then the question again comes up, why don't we invite? Why don't we go? Why don't we invite? Again, I hope this lands well with you or maybe not. But as I think through this and our team talk through this, there's a couple reasons why I think we don't invite people. And it comes down to we lack compassion for the lost. Or maybe it's just apathy. We don't care. We just don't care about other people. We say we do, we talk about it, but when was the last time We actually cried out to the Lord for the salvation of someone we know. When was the last time we cried out, God, save this person in my family, my neighbor, my coworker, my friend? When was the last time we went to the Lord for that? Because I know for me, I go to the Lord for convenience all the time. God, would you work this out so it's easier for me? Would you make this happen for me? Would you move some things around so that I can get out of this situation into a better situation? But when I look at my prayer journal as I prepare this message, this one hit hard. How often am I praying for people that actually know me and that I actually know? When was the last time I cried out to the Lord that he would bring someone to salvation because of me? And so I wonder if we don't invite people, whether it's to coffee to have a conversation about life, whether it's to your church or to the gathering or to a small group or whatever, whatever the invitation is, why don't we do it? And I wonder if it's just because we don't really care. I think we forget what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Like we talk about God's grace and we talk about God's kindness, which I want to make sure we know that God is good and he is kind and he is loving, right? But we also have to read these texts. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul writes about judgment. He says, he, God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on that day. It's not just God is gracious and loving. There's another side to that coin. And I think we forget about that as Christians. And so we don't invite. Because maybe we just don't care. Or we don't even care to care. And so I just wonder, if we're gonna be influencers for Jesus, who is it that God might have placed you around for eternal purposes, not monetary purposes? Who God maybe has put you around, not for career ambition, but for eternal salvation? Who did he put you around? That you might go to them and in some way invite them to come and see the Savior who has changed your life and changed and transformed your eternity. Because guys, you've heard me say before, God is always doing more than we think. He's always, 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 always doing more than we think. And so wherever you work or wherever you go to school or wherever you call home or wherever you go for walks, God's doing more than you think. For 2 years, my friend in this ministry texted guys and got no response. But 2 years in, one responded and said, okay, I'll come. And so I just have to ask myself, as I like, when was the last time I prayed for somebody for 2 years? When was the last time I prayed for somebody for a month? I think these are the things that when we talk about being a Christian, we have to talk about. All right, let's go to our last text, Mark chapter 5. We're coming full circle, people. We're going back to Mark 5, the demon-possessed man. We started talking this whole series about Jesus being the greatest of all time, that he is the greatest influencer of all time. He changes lives and he transforms eternities. And I wanna come back to this story because it's one of literally my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And I love how Jesus instructs this man. So if you weren't here, let me just give you the quick cliff notes. We've got a guy who is demon possessed. He's living amongst the tombs in a graveyard. And he is writhing in pain. He cries out day and night. He's cutting himself. He breaks the chains and everyone's terrified of him. And then Jesus comes to town, gets out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee and steps onto the shore. And it says the demon possessed man ran to Jesus and said, "What do you want with me, Jesus?" And people were terrified. Not because of the man anymore, they were terrified because Jesus healed him. He cast out the demon and the town came out to see what was happening. And this man who is Cuckoo Town is now sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And the people are terrified and they say, "Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. We're scared of what's going on. We can't explain it, get out of here." But then the man, in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, Listen to this. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns, or your version may say the Decapolis of that region, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. So my third point tonight is that you are the influencer, so share with them your story for God's glory. As an influencer, right, we go to them. As an influencer, where we invite them to come and see the goodness of God, and then we share with them everything God has done for you. I love that word, everything. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you, how merciful he has been. You see, our life as a Christian should be one huge neon flashing arrow pointing to Jesus. It's about him. But here's where we get hung up, is we don't wanna tell everything. Because if we're really honest, and maybe I'm casting myself onto you guys too much tonight, but like, if I'm honest, I like to share what brings me glory. I like to share the parts of my life that make me look good. But Jesus tells this man, go home, right? And think about this. This guy was a demon-possessed man living in the tombs, cutting himself, crying day and night. Everybody knows who he is. Just like the woman at the well, everybody in town knows who this guy is. They know his past, they know his present, but they're about to find out his future. And Jesus says, go home and tell them everything that the Lord has done for you. Tell them everything. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim, to declare the great things Jesus had done. You know what dawned on me also as I was preparing this is the woman at the well and the demon-possessed man did not have a Bible. If you're a Christian, you've probably heard the term the Romans Road, right? That you share the Romans, that's how you share salvation in Jesus. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and so on and so on. That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus tell them to do? It's your story of what God has done in your life. Go share that. Go share. Share your story so that they turn to God and give him the glory. He says everything, merciful. I love that he throws in this word, tell them everything the Lord has done and how merciful he has been to you. Because the word merciful means compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone who is within who it is within one's power to punish or harm. You see, we can't share the goodness and the mercy of God without sharing why we need his mercy. And so I think that's why Jesus said, tell him everything. Tell him everything God has done for you. Don't hide it, share it so that God gets the glory and his mercy looks better. I think sometimes in our own insecurities, at least for me, I can shortchange God's mercy because I don't ever take the time to actually think about the depths of what he has saved me from. Because that's hard to do. It's not fun to sit and be like, all right, do I know the beauty of the gospel? Do I, when I look at the cross, do I understand the value and the beauty of the cross of Christ? Because if we don't, then the mercy is not gonna be that big of a deal. If we don't understand the depth of our separation from God because of our sin, then grace doesn't look that great. And so I love that Jesus says, go tell them everything that the Lord has done for you and how merciful God has been to you. Because to be true about mercy, we have to be true about ourselves. And this is a side note for your for those who love the full circle of the story is Jesus leaves and does some other things in some other areas. And then in chapter 7 of Mark, two chapters later, Jesus comes back to that same spot. And you know what it says? The people were waiting for him. This dude did it. Jesus gave him a command. No, you can't go with me, which also is a crazy conversation. right? He's bringing his disciples saying, hey, come and follow me. Drop your nets and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus was looking for followers to go with him. This guy's like, I'm all in. Let me go with you. It says he begged Jesus, let me come with you. And he said, no. You need to stay here. Go home and tell everybody what I've done for you. And he does. Because in Mark 7, he comes back and the crowds are waiting for him. And they bring a deaf girl to Jesus. They're like, hey, we remember what you did with the guy. This girl needs healing. And so he did it. Why don't we share? I just wonder if it's kind of what I alluded to a moment ago, is it's a lack of knowledge. That we don't really know the beauty of the gospel. Because we've never actually sat with the depravity of our own sin. We've never sat with the depravity and brokenness of our world. And that Jesus said, I have come to make all things new. And it is going to cost me my son. Just John 3:16, it's awesome verse. But John 3:17 is maybe my favorite. Right? Because it says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save it, not to condemn it. And so I just wonder, maybe we don't share our story because we're not really sure how good the story is. Like, we go on trips, we come back, we're like, oh man, you gotta go to this place. We went to here, we ate this, and we had these cheese curds, and they were amazing, and like, whatever it is, right? We like to share story. We share stories of things we love. We share stories of things that are amazing. And so I just wonder, do we know how amazing the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Have we actually ever stopped to think who we would be and where we would be going and where we would end up without Jesus? And so maybe it's just we don't know. Or maybe some of you are like, no, Andy, I know who I would be without Jesus. I just don't know how to articulate it. Fantastic. We would love to help you articulate your story. I think it's the greatest tool to this world that we have, because that's what Jesus told people to do. Go tell them everything I've done for you. And so in verse 20, it then says he proclaims great things that Jesus had done. And it just reminds me that in your story, Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero. It's not your good behavior. It's not your ability to attend church services on a regular basis for years and years and years. Jesus is the hero. Go tell, proclaim the goodness of Jesus. And so I just wonder if the conversation starts to change. Like, I grew up in a time where it's like, hey, go share your faith, take the Romans road, walk them through Romans 3:23, so, you know, like that kind of thing. I just wonder if we just start shifting our mind about how we influence our world for Jesus. Instead of telling somebody, hey, I need to tell you about Jesus. Maybe it's, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Because one of the things that our world hates is that hypocrisy of like, hey, you're a sinner, let me tell you about the Savior you need. No, let me tell you that I'm a sinner. And let me tell you about the Savior that I need. Changes the conversation. All of a sudden, now we come in with humility and grace and some fear, right? Because we're putting ourselves out there. And that's when people will lean in and say, what? Because who did Jesus use? He used the woman at the well, who is an outcast. But they listened to her because of what she was saying, not because of who she was, it's who she was talking about. Jesus used a demon-possessed man, not because he was capable or able, it was because he had experienced the grace and healing of Jesus. And so we go to them, the lost. We invite them into a conversation with us. We invite them into our lives. We invite them to your whatever, church, gathering, small group, or maybe it's just a coffee. We just invite them. And then as we invite them, we share our story with them. You see, the call of Jesus is clear. Go, invite, and share. Go. Get in the Jeep and go. Don't be the motorcycle. You were born and made for this. So what do we do with this tonight as we go forward in our lives this week, tomorrow? I want to give you a couple challenges. Number one, I want you to start praying for a heart change and for God to open your eyes to the lost. Because if I'm really honest with you, even My whole life, this is what I've struggled with, is seeing people the way God sees them. That God would soften our hearts for the people around us. Our culture would love to tell you that people that disagree with you or don't believe what you believe are your enemy. Who does that sound like? That doesn't sound like Jesus. That sounds like the enemy. And so would we as a ministry, as a young adult community in Oklahoma City, start praying, God, change my heart and open my eyes. Change my heart to see people the way you see them. Open my eyes to see them, to love them, and for the boldness to step into those moments. So maybe we start praying for heart change. Number two, I want you to start changing the way you look and think about evangelism. Instead of thinking it was like, oh man, that's awkward. That could be really strange. I want you to go on an adventure every day, right? If we're gonna say, we're gonna be the Jeep, we're gonna get on the road and we're gonna start riding. Because when I take my kids on the ride, we're always looking for adventure. Whether it's a construction zone, there's just piles of dirt, or whether it's a forest. We're always looking, and when we see a road, we're like, brakes, we're going off the road. Here we go. So instead of being fearful of the adventure, let's look for it. Let's step into it and say, all right, let's go off-road and let's kick it into four-wheel and see what the power of the Holy Spirit wants to do right now. Let's go. We just change it from being a fearful mindset to an adventurous mindset. Because I'll promise you this, I will promise you this. If you start looking for people and praying, God, change my heart, and you start looking for the adventure that God would have you be the influencer for, your faith will light on fire. And all of a sudden, every day is an excitement, not a dread. Because Christian, believer, follower of Jesus, whatever you want to say, you were made for this. You were made for this. The enemy would like to convince you that you're not good enough, smart enough, not able, you're not capable, you're not a pastor, whatever. Screw that. You as a Christian have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You were made for this. So let's start praying for a changed heart and open eyes. Let's start looking at the life God has leading you as an adventure to be had, that eternities are in the balance. And then thirdly, would you be willing to start praying for two people? Two people. Write them in your notes on your phone. But before you leave tonight to go to that party, could you write down two names? Because that's where it starts. It doesn't start with, hey, go out there, street evangelism, first person you see, sit them down, be like, you need Jesus, right? Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's just start coming to the Father and say, these are my people. This is who you've placed around me. Give me the courage, help me to love them, even though they are unlovable. God has placed you there. Guys, here's, God has saved you so that he can send you. He has saved you to send you. Not to sit in the corner and just have a country club faith. Just do what's comfortable and convenient. He has saved you to send you. And so can we write down two names and start praying for them? Share them with a friend. Let it become a small group endeavor. Give updates. How are your top two, right? That's what I call them, is your top two. How are your top two? How's that going? How can we pray for them? And as a group, as a friend group, as just maybe two of you, say, how are your top two doing? Have you had a conversation? Let's pray for them. And we start living with intentionality. We start living the adventure that Christ saved you for and is sending you to. Because here's what I get excited. There's probably, my guess is like 200, probably 30 to 50 people in here, and then probably another 100 online. I start getting fired up. I start getting chills thinking, what would God do if 250 people started consistently praying for the people in their life that God would use us to love and reach them? Forget 250, let's take 10%, 25 of you. If there's 25 of you in this room tonight that said, I'm gonna consistently pray that God would use me, he would give me the courage and the boldness to step into it, guys, our city would be changed in a matter of years. People in this city, Jesus took 12 dudes, actually 11, right? Jesus' small group shrank one. He took 11 guys and he changed human history. So what would God want to do with this group of people right here to change our city for Jesus? I get fired up when I start thinking about that. So let's do it together. Let's encourage one another to go, to invite, and to share our story of what God has done for you. Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you for tonight. Jesus, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for modeling what it looks like to love people. God, thank you for showing us through your son, Jesus, what we have been saved for, to be sent into this world as your witnesses, to make disciples, that we would be your ambassadors, that people would look at us, they would listen to us, they would be around us and see and feel and hear the heart of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. God, would you give us two names? As we go into 120 seconds, would you give each person in this room two names of people that you have placed them around to go to them, to invite them, and to share with them what you have done? Give us two names, Lord. Give us the courage and the boldness to step in. I pray that you'd cast out the fear, God, that we would hop in our faith jeeps and we would look for adventure. We would look for that road that you've placed in our life and we would go down it trusting you, that you can do more than we could ever imagine. Help us to step into obedience, Lord. In your son's name, amen.